needs in preparation for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, for this day you've given us. We thank you for life and eternal life. We thank you that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness nor shadow turning. We thank you, Lord, for these good gifts you've given us. And we pray, Lord, that we might reciprocate the love of God as we continue to take in your word and apply it in our life through the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Help the believers here to stand firm in your truth and continue to sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verse 8. Romans 12, 8, and we're continuing our series on spiritual gifts, and we're dealing with the gift of exhortation or encouragement. Romans chapter 12, verse 8 says, "He who exhorts in exhortation." So we have the gift of exhortation as one of the spiritual gifts that God has given to the body of Christ. What is the definition of exhortation? The definition of exhortation is the God-given ability to draw alongside of someone in order to comfort, to encourage, to rebuke, and to lead into insight by the correct use of the Word of God. This gift complements the work of a pastor, teacher, and teacher. So really, when we think of exhortation, we think of someone who is an encourager, someone who motivates or challenges. And I want to show you here a definition from the Greek text of this word parakaleo. Parakaleo means to urge strongly. So it has that idea of, come on, let's continue in the faith. But it also has the idea of encouragement. So there's a twofold application of the gift of encouragement. So the word parakaleo, the word para means alongside, kaleo means to call. Therefore, the idea of calling someone up alongside to motivate, to challenge, and to encourage. That's the idea. So to urge strongly, appeal to, exhort, and encourage. Now, William McRae, in his book on spiritual gifts, said this: "A Christian with the gift of exhortation may take off in one of two directions. Literally, Paul's word means a calling to one side, and so to one's aid. It may be prospective exhortation or retrospective consolation." So it's twofold. The idea of exhorting someone, usually it's to continue in your spiritual life, continue in the faith, continue to persevere. So it has kind of a challenge in mind. And then retrospectively, to console, to bring comfort for those who are discouraged, those who are weary, those who are fainting, those who are weak in the faith. We need individuals in the body of Christ that can come alongside and encourage her. We need encouragers, those with the gift of encouragement in the body of Christ. Now, William McRae continues. He says, he compliments the work of the teacher. The teacher brings us to say, I see that. The exhorter brings us to say, I'll do that. Very important difference. So the teacher might, oh, I got it. And then the exhorter says, let's do it. Under God, he drives home spiritual truth and fires men to action. That's the first part, the motivation part, the challenge part. Come on, let's continue. Let's not quit. Let's not quit. Let's continue to go forward in spiritual truth. And therefore, that has that connotation of inspiring individuals to action. Now, Luther said, teaching is directed to the ignorant, exhortation to those who know better. I like that. Teaching is directed to the ignorant, exhortation to those who know better. They should know better, and therefore he's motivating them to continue. Now McRae said also this, the gift, first of all, may enable a believer to effectively urge one to pursue some course of conduct. This gift also has a retrospective side to it. Such an endowment may enable one to effectively encourage or comfort one another in view of a past tragedy or trial. These are persons from whom one seeks counsel and guidance. They minister to aching hearts and tired souls. Now, some have said that the gift of encouragement is basically the gift of counseling, but the gift of counseling is not in the Bible, and I think this is certainly broader than simply counseling. You don't have to counsel someone officially to encourage them, although counseling may include exhortation, it may include encouragement. I think, though, this speaks of, like you said, exhorting, exhortation, and encouragement. Now let's take a look at some scriptures dealing with this particular spiritual gift and encouragement in general. Let's take a look here at the Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Romans 15, 4. You may ask, okay, if I had the gift of encouragement, how can I encourage? And that's a good question. There are several ways we can encourage. First thing we could do is take someone who's discouraged to the scripture. Because the scripture brings comfort, doesn't it? For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of scriptures might have hope. Think about that. The comfort of the word of God gives us hope. Gives us hope for the future. And that may include the fact that Jesus Christ is coming for the church. That comfort brought by the word of God in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. We see these words, therefore comfort one another. It's one of the one another's in the body of Christ with these words. What words? Well, the fact that the Lord is going to descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we are alive and remain, shall be caught up. There's the rapture. Harpazo will be snatched up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Think about being with our Savior throughout eternity. Doesn't that bring us comfort? Certainly it does. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. We can encourage, instead of looking at all the negative news and all the things that are happening to our country and be depressed, how about looking up to the return of Christ? That's our blessed hope. And the world is thinking is quickly moving toward that return. So we can bring individuals comfort by giving them a forward-looking perspective. Our problem is we look at the nasty now and now. Just look, we're blinded. And we don't see the future. For the believer, the future is very bright. The future is very hopeful. And someone with the gift of encouragement can remind someone not to focus on the things of the world. Where's our focus, by the way? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. We're looking forward, and therefore we have an upward look to the Savior. Now, let's take a look at Paul and how he used the gift of encouragement in Acts chapter 14, verse 21. Acts chapter 14, verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel, this occurred during Paul's first missionary journey to that city and made many disciples. So we have a twofold process here as he went through the various cities in the region of what we call modern-day Turkey today. He ministered the gospel and he made disciples. Disciple means a learner. So he taught them the word of God. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples those who are learners in the faith, exhorting them. Here's that same Greek word here, exhortation, parakaleo. He appeals to them strongly, urges them, encourages them to do what? Look at it, verse 22. To continue in the faith. Continue in the faith. That's part of the exhortation. Come on, let's not quit. Let's not be discouraged. Let's not be depressed. Let's continue to go forward in our faith. Reminding them that the Christian way of life is not a bed of comfort and ease. There's suffering involved. And saying what we through many tribulations shall enter the kingdom of God. Now again, the kingdom of God is a future reign of Christ on the earth. This is not the kingdom now. But we need to remind them that he didn't say through tribulation. We don't have to go through the tribulation singular. He said through many trials. That word tribulation is used in a technical and non-technical sense. In this passage, it's used in the non-technical sense. It simply means trouble. Even Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So he reminds the believers that on our way to that future kingdom, there are troubles awaiting us. Now, what's interesting is, Paul did not say this from an ivory tower. Paul did not say it. What's amazing is Paul said this after being nearly killed. Now, let's go back up. Let's go back up and see what led to this. Now, realize that Paul, I want to show you a map here. Paul is going through the various regions of what we call southern Turkey. He went from Antioch and we went through Perga. And there, John Mark left him. Now think about that. That's discouraging, isn't it? And then he went up to Antioch and Pisidia, and then on Iconium and at Lystra, he was stoned, left dead. And he finally goes to Derbe. So what does he do after being left nearly dead? He ministers to Derbe, and then he says he goes back to these cities that he was persecuted by the Jews and then left nearly dead. Thinking about going back to the city where you can still see the stones alongside the road, as one writer put it, that they had previously stoned you with. You're going right back to that very city in which you were left for dead. And he's doing what? Encouraging the disciples, telling them about persecution. Imagine when he went back to Lystra, the place he was stoned, he walked in the town and obviously he's physically marred. His face probably did not look too pretty at that point. Think about people throwing rocks at your face and at your body. Bloody, bruised, scarred, marred. And he encouraged the disciples. Think about that. The people who he led to the Lord. Let's take a look at some of those persecutions that Paul experienced before he said, I'm going to go back to those very towns. I'm going to go back to those very towns in which I was persecuted. So, if we go back in our text here, when we look at Iconium, notice here, the disciples were being opposed here, and the Gentiles were jealous because of that in the conflict at Antioch. This is not the Antioch in Syria, which is, by the way, over here. This is the Antioch in Pisidia, two separate Antiochs. Now, they were opposed in Acts chapter 13. So, when we look back in Acts chapter 13, verse 42, the text says this. So, when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that the words might be preached in the next Sabbath. They wanted to hear more. Jews didn't want to hear it. And when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul, and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost a whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy. Wow, that green-eyed monster. They were envious of Paul's success. What did they do? Verse 45, they contradicted and blasphemed the things and opposed the things spoken by Paul. Notice that. Now, you think Paul quit at that point? No. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. Remember, it's to the Jews first and also to the Greeks. But since you reject it and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. And notice here, they, as many as were been appointed to eternal life believe. This is not election. It means those who were predisposed to believe, believed and had everlasting life. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But what did the Jews do in verse 50? The Jews stirred up devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust of their feet against him and came to Iconium. And you think they would be depressed? Look at verse 52. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? Now they went on to Iconium. So if we look at our map here, the next city along the way, they went into Iconium, and that when they entered into the Iconium in chapter 14 of Acts, verse 1, they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. So once again, they're leading people to the Lord. But what's the problem? The Jews once again. Verse 2, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Think about that. Poison their minds against the brethren. And there's various ways you can poison someone's mind against someone else. You can slander them, malign them, gossip about them. We have to be careful about that. You know, even people who are rebellious, when we poison other people's minds, they may repent as a believer, turn around, but the other person still thinks about them negatively because their minds have been poisoned. But these unbelieving Jews attack Paul once again. And notice verse 5 of Acts 14. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, here they attempted to stone Paul. They became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe. And they were preaching the gospel there. Did they quit because of an attempt on their life? No. Next they go to Lystra in Acts 14 verse 8. They healed a man who was crippled, who never walked, and he was healed. In verse 10, he said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet, and he leaped and walked. Now we have the opposite occurring here. We have the feigned praise of those apostles. When the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. You go from being attacked and maligned to being worshipped. What a swing. What a swing. But they were upset about this. They didn't accept that. You think after being attacked and maligned, you know, especially if someone comes and they just flower praise upon you, wow, I needed this. But they didn't accept that. They said, you know what? You're looking to the wrong people. You're not looking to the living God who made heaven and earth, in verse 15, and the sea and all things therein. And notice the credit was given to God, not to them. They didn't want to take the credit for this man's healing. They didn't want feigned praise. They wanted to give God the glory. Now, verse 19, Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul. Remember the prior city? They attempted to stone Paul. Now they actually stoned Paul. They dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Now, some scholars believe that when Paul said, "I ascended to the third heaven," it was at this point that he died during this stoning. It's possible. He was left for dead. And did they quit? Did Paul quit at that point? No, he took Barnabas to Derbe. Verse 20. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned back to those cities that we read about, including the one in which he was stoned to death, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, strengthening the souls of disciples, verse 22, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." Now you see that that verse is not without a context. You see that verse is in the context of what they experienced previously. He was speaking from personal experience, but dealing with encouragement and motivation, he was standing strong. And I think, cannot we who remain firm in spite of suffering, can that be encouraging to other believers who are going through trouble? Yes. By standing strong and probably looking at him bloodied and beaten, having gone back to that city, you know what? This is part and parcel of living the Christian life. If you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. But you know what? That shouldn't discourage us. You remember the disciples earlier when they were beaten in the book of Acts? They rejoiced, saying that we were worthy to suffer for the sake of Christ. Now, how many Christians would do that today? Rejoice. Someone mocks you, makes fun of your faith, maligns you. Would you say, "Praise God, I'm worthy. God considers me worthy to suffer for his name." So the idea of encouragement can be encouragement through and then motivation to continue the faith and encouragement through the midst of suffering. Let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. And notice here, here was an individual. Let's go back to verse 1 to read the context here. "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. We sent Timothy, our brother, minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you, Thessalonian believers," and to do what? What was Timothy's job? To encourage you concerning your faith. So he was sent there to encourage. To encourage. Verse 3, "that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this." Notice that. We're appointed to endure afflictions. But Timothy is coming to encourage you concerning your faith. We all need encouragement. And some individuals in the body of Christ have the gift of encouragement. It is a very necessary gift. Verse 7, "therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord." Your faithful perseverance gives us spiritual courage. We're comforted by your faith. We're emboldened by your faith. And I hope to God that we as believers can embolden other Christians while we stand strong in the Lord and the power of his might, putting on the form of God. and not discourage Christians by our weakness. Now, let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Finally, brethren, we urge and exhort at motivation here. There's the word parakaleo, translated here, exhort. And the Lord Jesus Christ, what? What's the exhortation? What's the word of exhortation? That you should abound more and more. More and more. Verse 3 says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Your sanctification. So, I pray that you might abound more and more in your Christian faith, that you might be pure in your Christian walk, and that's what we can. That's how we can encourage individuals. Encourage them to fulfill the Christian way of life. Notice here, verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 4. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Continue to love. Continue to love. Abound in it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 7, verse 7. Or excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7. Here again is another individual that comforted Paul. His name is Titus. In 2 Corinthians 7, 6, it says, nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. We think that Paul was so much of a super Christian, he didn't need other people to encourage him. He didn't need other people to comfort him. And we're wrong. No matter how spiritual you are, no matter how strong you are, we all need comforting, challenging, and encouraging. No one is exempt. Now, Titus came to comfort Paul, and notice he was comforted by his presence. But not only that, but the message he brought of the Corinthian church, how they changed their mind about their immoral conduct, in by and large, and the exhortation he wrote in his first letter. He brought good news. He brought good news. So by his presence, he comforted Paul by the news he brought, but also by the consolation and comfort with which he was comforted in you. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice even more. Meaning that change your mind about the rebellious conduct. And that was encouraging to Paul. So again, once we stand strong in the Lord, or even if we're following a path that's not right, we turn back to the Lord, we can be an encouragement to others. And that news brought encouragement to Paul. Now, some people can be, as in Job's case, miserable comforters. Remember Job's three friends? They were miserable comforters. Why? They were pointing out sin in his life. You're suffering because there's sin in your life. Now that might have been the case, but in Job's case, though, God was doing something greater. And it wasn't because of personal sins that God sent that trouble. God allowed him to see the character of God through his suffering. And Job's three friends were doing well until they opened their mouths. Then they got into trouble. Sometimes when someone experiences grief and loss, the best thing to do is just to be there. And that's why I find it interesting here in this 2 Corinthians 7, 6 that just by the very presence of Titus, Paul was comforted. Just by being there. Just by being there. And sometimes if we don't know what to say, it's best to say nothing. Best advice, just be there. Sometimes we don't know what to say. Have you ever been in the place where you don't have any clue what to say? How can I encourage this person? What can I say? Sometimes don't say anything. Remember, it's a time to speak and it's a time to be what? Silent. Silent. I think God will give you the wisdom of when to do what. So don't be a miserable comforter like Job's friends. Now let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. Beware, brethren. Warning. Warning. I remember that show on TV, they had that robot that says, danger, danger, warning, warning, warning. Warning, Will Smith. Well, this is a beware. When we see beware, we have to look out. It's a warning. Beware, brethren. Who's he addressing there in verse 12? Believers, Christians. He's not talking to the unsaved here. What's the warning? Lest any of you, notice in verse 12, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of what? Unbelief and departing from the living God. Wow. You know, we were discussing at our Friday group, which is a group where several pastors get together, and on video chat we go over Bible scripture and so forth, and they were discussing about individuals who have walked away from the faith. Is it possible for a believer to do that? And I chimed in and said, absolutely it is. To become an atheist, even abandon the faith, yes it is. Does that mean they're not saved? Now, it's possible that some of these prominent people, remember that one guy who wrote the book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye? Was it Harris, Joshua Harris? It's possible that he held to a Lordship Salvation gospel and never believed. Because I never really heard him articulate a clear gospel. Sometimes legalism pushes people in the opposite direction. You grow up in a legalistic church, of course not believing the gospel, thinking I got to merit my salvation. Then you reject that and go into antinomianism or walk away from the faith because you're discouraged. Instead of hearing about the grace way of life, you know. Satan has various motives. He attacks in various ways. He's shrewd. We are not to be ignorant of his devices. So we got to be careful. How do we avoid, though, having an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God? What's the solution? Verse 13. Exhort one another daily. See that? That motivation and encouragement. Encourage. We could say motivate. Challenge. On a regular basis. Daily. While it is called today. While you have the opportunity. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We can't let sin lull us into apathy, indifference toward the things of God. And it's creeping, and it's gradual. And as a pastor, I've seen people who start to tune off to the Word of God, and they eventually start to drift, and then they leave the church. And I see the warning signs. I see people when they do that. They're allowing sin to creep in their life and are not encouraging each other. They're not motivating each other to continue. Sometimes we need a slap in the face, a wake-up call. And therefore, he says, don't harden your heart. Now, obviously for the believer, we need to persevere in order to receive reward, not to go to heaven. Some people take in verse 14 as, well, you got to persevere in order to go to heaven. But notice here, we have become partakers of Christ. We get the word metakoi, which is used in Hebrews of one who will be a companion with Christ in his future kingdom rule. It's used that way in Hebrews chapter 1. We will rule with Christ in his kingdom if we do what? Hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. This is the perseverance of the saints, a biblical view. We will be rewarded faithfully if we continue. But there's always a warning, like the children of Israel who failed and stopped believing and allowed unbelief to creep in and failed to reach the promised land. The promised land is not a type of heaven. It's a type of the believer's inheritance, reward, and can be a type of the believer's maturity in Christ. So, we're not to be like the Exodus generation. So how to avoid that? Encouragement, challenge, motivation. Come on. Let's continue to go forward. Now, what's interesting here, when you compare Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13, to Hebrews 10, 25, what is the arena for encouragement? Where is it found? Now, it can be found in various places. Certainly, we can encourage in people's homes. We can encourage, you know, at the grocery store. We can encourage other believers elsewhere. But notice the arena of encouragement here in Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's face-to-face gathering, as the habit of some is. But doing what? Here's that word parakaleo, exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. A day approaching could be the return of Christ. Certainly that'd be an application, but even the day of judgment there, I think it was near, for the Jews who went back to legalism in the temple. But assemble even more often, encouraging one another. So this gift of encouragement can occur in the arena of gathering together with believers. This is where encouragement occurs, in the arena of the local assembly. That's why we need to meet face to face, so that we can receive this type of encouragement. Now let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. And I want you to see how many times this word comfort is used. By the way, the verb in the noun form, the root word here, comfort in the English, by the way, or consolation, occurs 10 times in verses 3 through 7. Five verses we have the word comfort or consolation occurring 10 times. Let's read it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, our trial, that we might be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. Here's comforting toward other people. God comforts us, and we can comfort other people who are in trouble. With what? With the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted by God. Notice in that verse alone, 4 times, comforting. For as the sufferings of Christ abound, now some people will put a period there. I'm suffering for Jesus. I'm going through all kinds of trouble. But what about this? That's abounding in my life. What about comfort? That's also abounding at the same time. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our comfort, consolation, also abounds through Christ. You know what? He'll give you equal comfort with equal suffering. So now, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Now, this is not salvation to go to heaven. I think it's salvation from the power of sin in your life, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings with which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort and deliverance. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, yes, it's appointed for us to suffer. Guess what we are also partaker of? The comfort, the consolation. Okay. Now, let's look at an example of one who brought comfort. His name was Barnabas. Remember this guy, Barnabas, in Acts chapter 9, Acts 9. Well, let's take a look. We'll look at Acts 9 here. I want to look at Acts. Let's look at Acts 9. We'll stay in there. Acts 9, 26. You remember when Saul first came to Christ and his reputation followed him? And people were afraid to touch him. Oh, this guy's a believer now. Yeah, right. It's a trick. This guy's feigning. He became a believer. He's like a mole. This guy's coming in to destroy us. And so when Saul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they're all afraid of him. They didn't want anything to do with this guy who's dragging Christians off, causing them to blaspheme. And, they don't want anything to do with Saul. They're afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. This guy cannot be a Christian. Who's the one that stepped up to the plate and brought comfort? Barnabas, verse 27. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, that he had spoken to them, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. How did Barnabas know that? Paul told him. Now think about that. So he had to confront him to do that, right? He risked his life with this one who had a bad reputation. Okay, I'm a believer. And so he went to Paul. Paul says, you know what? I saw the Lord on the road to Damascus. So he said, I'm going to take him and I'm going to encourage other believers to listen to him. So Barnabas is the one who brought comfort to Paul. He was the one who would embrace him after he came to the faith, when others were afraid of him. Think about that. Now, let's take a look at Acts chapter 15, verse 36. Acts 15, verse 36. And we saw already in Paul's first missionary journey that John Mark departed from Paul. So now that they're going on further mission work, do you think we want to take John Mark along? No way. This guy went back to mama. Now, by the way, in Paul's first missionary journey, I want to show you the map here. They were headed toward Perga, and this is where, before Paul went to Antioch and Pisidia, Iconium, Derbe, this is where John Mark went back home. Now, why did he do that? Now, in the Bible Knowledge Commentary, there's, I think, possible reasons, four or five, that he left Paul. One of the reasons why, this area here, just north of Perga, is very dangerous, and there are robbers, known robbers, along that way. Sort of like you see the Westerns. You have these passes that people hide in, and they attack those travelers. So he may have been afraid of what lies ahead for him. Even the Jews, by the way, persecuted Paul. Now think about the Jews. Right after John abandoned him, Paul went on to Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, received persecution and stoning, and still continued. What would we do, people, someone who's committed to you, I'm going with you, and then they took off. Went back home. Some say that he went home to mama. That's one thing. He couldn't handle all the problems. There may have been storms at sea. I don't know. There's many reasons why he left, but he left. He abandoned him in the mission. What are we going to do with this guy, John Mark? Well, Paul says, I'm not going to take him. Notice verse 36, Acts 15. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted they should not take them with them. The one who departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And then their contention became so sharp. Do believers ever disagree? Here, the contention was so much that they parted from one another. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul told Silas. Now, God in his will allowed this so that the mission could expand. Now, instead of one team, they have two teams. We have two missionary teams. God allowed this in the providence. But what I want to point out here is that it's Barnabas who's willing to give this guy a second chance. Even Paul forgets what happened to him during his first missionary journey, after he was born again, who was the guy who came up and tried to convince the other disciples, you got to accept this guy, Paul. But Paul is the one that, in turn, I think this is a failure on Paul's part. Paul says, you know what, we're done with John Mark. He'll just do the same thing again. We don't have any hope. But you know what? God used John Mark for mission work in Cyprus. Remember, even Peter denied Christ three times, and God used Peter. Can God use believers who fail? We need people in the body of Christ who have the gift of encouragement instead of discouragement, who can come alongside and challenge believers who have failed to go further. And this is what I think John Mark did with Barnabas did with John Mark. So he didn't give up on John Mark. Barnabas was the guy. Even Paul didn't want to touch John Mark. Now, Barnabas is called later a son of consolation, a son of comfort. Let's see if Acts chapter 9. Look, there's that passage. No, we saw how this. But he's called later the son of consolation. He's called later the son of comfort. He was always trying to encourage and comfort. And by the way, later on when Paul is writing in his last letter to Timothy, you know, in 2 Timothy, he indicated that John Mark was useful for the ministry. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. He says, you know what? Demas has forsaken me, verse 10, having loved this present world system. Believers depart because they love the world. We call them worldly Christians. Others, they have departed for Thessalonica, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you. He is useful to me for ministry. John Mark. So Paul realized that, you know what? God can use John Mark. Paul later on came to this realization. But if it wasn't for the son of consolation, if it wasn't for Barnabas, think of discouragement that could have been brought upon John Mark. He wouldn't have gone on to Cyprus, and he wouldn't have probably been useful for Paul later when Paul's dying. How many times we give up on believers, or we bring discouragement to believers? We need the gift of encouragement so we can challenge believers to continue in their walk with the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this gift of encouragement and for believers who possess this gift. There are those who simply bring joy and motivation to other believers to continue in their faith. Help us, Lord, even if we don't have the gift of encouragement, help us to be an encourager. Help us not to discourage other believers in their walk with the Lord, but looking forward to that coming of Christ for the church. And help us to bring comfort and motivation through the Scripture. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.